Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Peter. We are going to finish the book of 1 Peter this morning. We're going to finish here this morning, and then we're going to take a break for the Lord's provisions, and we're going to celebrate that together. And through the month of November, and then the month of December, we're going to celebrate the greatest provision, which is the sacrifice of our Savior. I do apologize last week for sending in the second team. second string. I was not feeling well, and I was able to worship with you in spirit as I watched our services online. I'm very appreciative of everyone who was able to take up the slack and kind of step in, even on such short notice. But it was a productive time, and we learned about the world's only good little boy. That was a good message. So I appreciate that. There is something I've learned about the second stringers that I've learned throughout my years of watching the University of Tennessee play football. I've learned that if there's a star to be discovered on someone else's team, that the Tennessee defense is ready to accommodate that. That's how it usually works. And so when the second string quarterback comes in, you're like, man, we hurt the guy and he's out for the rest of the game. We wouldn't celebrate that, but he's out for the rest of the game and he can't hurt us anymore. And then comes the second string guy and ends up being an NFL prospect. So I got to be careful about sending in the second team. I understand that. And so, but here's what we all have to understand. If God could use a donkey, I mean, the bar is here, okay? Just saying. So let's look at this last chapter. The elders who are among you, I exhort you, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders, to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings experienced by you are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered for a while, perfect and establish you and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then Peter picks up the pen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I considered him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect, together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. It is a very encouraging end to the letter. 14 powerful verses that we've kind of already studied looking at this section together a couple weeks ago. I entitled this last section of Peter's letter, The Pilgrim's Protection. Peter is writing to a group of believers that are being persecuted for their faith. They're going through some difficult times. And he's encouraging them in the midst of their suffering, remain faithful, be diligent to live pure and holy lives, devoted to giving testimony of the change that takes place in a heart when it's surrendered to the Savior. The first four verses of the chapter deals with a very obvious context of protection for the pilgrim, and that is the spiritual leader. Peter refers to it here, the spiritual shepherd. Peter is quick to remind the leaders among the flock, while it is not their flock, that they do have the responsibility to care for, to love on, to guide the sheep as they face the circumstances of this life that are sometimes less than comfortable. And now Peter's inspired to give us another layer of protection for the flock of God. And that begins in verse 5. So the first four verses, the layer of protection for the pilgrim's life is submission to the spiritual leader, a spiritual shepherd. And let me just pause right here and underscore the value of allowing people to invest in our lives in a spiritual sense. And even elders and pastors and teachers, we need to find someone who's willing to invest in our lives. For accountability purposes, for purposes of exhortation, for comfort and guidance. And let me just mention, by way of passing, that there are men whom I allow to have influence in my life on a weekly basis to do this. You need to know that your pastor is submitting himself to some spiritual leadership. There are people that I allow. One such opportunity is coming up tomorrow night. Many of you know that our elders meet every couple of weeks, and we pour into each other. We invest in each other. We take that time to, we don't talk always bad about you, but we do talk about you. But we take that time to let iron sharpen iron. And that's usually, you know, that usually ends with all the other elders realizing I'm right and they're wrong. And but I digress. I'm just kidding. But you need to know that this church is being led not by one person, not by one man. It's a plurality of elders that love you and that pray for you and hopefully encourage you and look for ways to spiritually invest in your life. And then there are people that I invite to my life weekly. Some of them don't even know it. But I allow these men to have some level of understanding, help me to grow in my spiritual understanding of the Scriptures and how ministry is to occur and those kinds of things. While we were in Oklahoma together, Ryan and Gary and I were driving in the car one day, and Gary said that I should go back and listen to some of my old sermons. I hate to do that. I hate to hear myself talk. I don't do that often because it makes me cringe. I don't know why this church ever tolerated a young 27-year-old untrained pastor to try to provide leadership. I'm grateful that you did. I don't know why you did. But hopefully we've grown together and we've matured together through the years. And that's what Peter is saying. These spiritual leaders have an obligation to help you grow. Not going to get it right every time. Boy, that'd be awesome. We're not going to get it right every time. But as time goes on, we grow in our ability to get it right. My wife, my children, all the gray hair that you see is not by accident. It's the opportunity that God has given for me to mature. Now in verse 5, he says, here's the second layer. You submit to spiritual leadership in your life. Number one, you submit to one another. You submit to one another. First four verses, submission to spiritual leadership. But in verse 5, we read, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Now we need to pause there because There's a little bit of dispute about the context. I was listening to a guy named Mike Wingfield, whom I respect. He's a pretty good, sound student of the Word. And he says the context is still about spiritual leadership. I don't see that here. I see what he's saying here is there are young people in the church and there's not so young people in the church. And that's by design. If you go to a skinny jeans church and all you have is skinny jeans wearers and you don't have any older people who wear baggy pants, your church is going to be unbalanced. You need the older people. You need that wisdom. You need that submission from the younger people to go, hey, you guys have done life for a minute. Maybe I can learn from you. Maybe I can gain some understanding, some spiritual understanding from you. So, although it might appear on the surface, because Peter uses the same word in verse 1 for elders and as he does in verse 5, presbyteros, in verse 5, it's not referring to the pastor or spiritual overseer of a local body of Christ. I don't think it is. It's referring to those who are, and the nice way of saying this, more seasoned. Right? Now, what we have to do here is understand this within the context in which it's written. In our sophisticated, cosmopolitan, westernized culture, we often hear about someone who's old and we tend to think of that as a bad thing. Not a compliment. If I called some of you old, you would be offended. You old lady. See, I just offended half the congregation. I remember when I was 22 years old and thinking of how old 50 was. I'm almost there. And we've got, you know, some definitions with age in our culture. You've heard you're only as old as you feel. Some of you know that line. And there are some days I feel like Gary Thompson when I wake up. We say, you know, age is just a number. That's true, but some of us have really high numbers. Blood pressure, cholesterol, weight. Let me quickly share with you something funny about growing older. Several years ago, I was working as a bus driver for the school district, and I was in the bus shack one morning getting my paperwork ready, and I was listening to a conversation between two other drivers, and one lady was just she was raving about this new hearing aid she had, how wonderful it was and how it improved her life. And I was doing my paperwork and I was just listening to the conversation. And she just went on and on. Man, this is the best thing since sliced bread. And what a wonderful hearing aid. And the other driver said, "What kind is it?" She says, "It's 10 minutes after 6. Needless to say, the orange juice that was in my mouth came out through my nose. And we don't like to think of age as a good thing. It's debilitating. It's handicapping. It causes us issues. The things we used to do, we can't do no more. We want to do them, but we can't. And that's kind of biased our view of old age. It's closer to our expiration date. But our culture has trained us to look at old age as a bad thing. That's not true about the culture in which this passage is written. They respected old age. They respected it. First of all, young was really young. Some scholars say that when Timothy is pastoring the church at Ephesus, he's 17 years old. That's a young preacher, isn't it? Young was really young. But in this culture, old age was looked at with positivity and envy. Because, I mean, let's admit it, you know, some of the things that were happening, and we didn't have the medical knowledge that we have now and the opportunities to deal with those issues. If you lived to be 50 or 60, that was like God really blessed you. God put his hand upon you to preserve you. And so old age is revered. And I think it still should be, because hopefully with old age comes a little more wisdom. And not just wisdom, not just growth by experience, but shaped wisdom. Wisdom that is trained and is tinted with maturity. Peter's admonishing here in verse 5 is, understand that part of God's built-in protection for the pilgrim are these older saints. And let these younger people who may think that they have life all figured out and they have the world by the tail, let them pause to consider the cultured wisdom that simply comes with age and maturity. Let them learn from the experience. First of all, we can learn what to do from their experience, and sometimes, probably most times, more importantly, we can learn what not to do from their experiences. When a gray-haired person says to a younger person, you know, I don't think I would do that, it might be important to pay attention to that. Because they probably did it, and it didn't end well. Pay attention. Now, obviously, we filter everything with the Word of God, but we shouldn't discount an older person's experience or advice. And this is what Peter is saying. You can put some fences around your life for your protection. You can employ some of these experiences and some of this advice from those who have been there and they've done that to help you build fences of protection around your life, around your marriage, around your parenting, around your work relationships. This happened in my life this past week. I had an upsetting circumstance encounter in my life this week, and I sought out the advice of a Christian brother who is older than I am and who has much more experience than I did with the circumstance I was dealing with. And I filtered his advice with the Word of God as much as I could, and I believe the person's advice saved me from some needless and some careless headaches that I was about to launch into. Don't think that you have it all figured out. That's all Peter is saying. And that's backed up with the next statement in verse 5. Look at what he says. Yes, and all of you, not just the young people, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. And I love the illustration here, because have you ever seen someone in public that apparently did not pay much attention to the clothes they chose to put on before leaving their house? This isn't any of you, of course, but I go to Walmart just like you, and I see the Walmartians just like you do. Sometimes I'm shocked by the lack of concern that they have for their appearance that the rest of us have to look at the entire day. I'm a little bit concerned about our culture. Aren't you? I was telling Summer yesterday, I was watching Tennessee beat Alabama. That's not 100% accurate. I was watching Alabama lose to Tennessee. Who said that? Boy, that was like the demon. No, I'm just kidding. they were panning through the crowd, and I noticed the people, namely some of the women that were showing, some of them were like drop dead diva gorgeous kind of people, but others, they didn't have the right amount of teeth and their hair. East Tennessee. And I was like, are there no normal women in Tennessee? You have to wonder sometimes when you see things like that. Do you own a mirror? Could you just stroll down by the pond and look at your reflection before? Anyway, I digress. Now, some of you, and I know this because I live with a person like this, some of you, when you go home this afternoon, you're going to have to go home and address that pile of clothes that you have sitting on the floor of your closet because they didn't make the cut this morning, right? I tried that one. It made me look fat. It wasn't long enough. It was wrinkled. It was too tight in the shoulders. They hurt my feet, you know? I mean, so I know that many of you, and I would say that most of us, take great care and thought about what we put on. Look at what Peter says. Clothe yourselves with what? When you go to the closet tomorrow, and you're picking out what to wear, the first item should be humility. Why? Because God resists the proud. Clothe yourself with humility. So I'm going to clothe myself with humility, with a lowliness of mind that allows me to consider others before myself. Ouch. And it's going to allow me the opportunity to grow, because I already know I don't know it all. I don't know it all. Here, Peter gives us two reasons to be clothed with humility. And these are some of the most quoted Old Testament words in the New Testament. Peter reminds us that the reason number one is we need to be clothed with humility is that God resists the proud. Right? The word resist in the Greek is antitasso, and it means to set up against in battle. Get the shields, get the weapons, gun up, man up, stand up. Now, put that in the context of what Peter is saying. God, when you raise the hairs of pride on the back of your neck, God is assembling His forces of warfare against you. My proud heart might think that I'm smarter than most men, that I'm right and they're wrong. But what if they're not the only ones that are assembling their offenses against me? What if God Himself is getting ready to engage in warfare against my pride? Doesn't that change the way you look at it? That God is gunning up and manning up and standing up against your proud heart. That's what the Bible says. God opposes the proud. And you know that word pride, it gets thrown around, and sometimes even in a positive spin. I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud of my honor student in such and such school. I've seen some of those bumper stickers and some of those families I know, and I think, man, the bar must be really low at that school. I'm just kidding. But the word pride really needs to come under tremendous scrutiny in the life of a believer. Because God is opposed to pride. Now, first, protection for the pilgrim. Again, we covered it 2 weeks ago. Submission to godly leadership. Second, protection, submission to one another within the church. Let me give you a third reason, and it's point number two in your listening guide this morning. It's submission to God Almighty. This is where tremendous protection lies for the pilgrim. Submission to the will and to the word of God. Look at the second reason that Peter gives us to clothe ourselves with humility. God resists the proud, but He gives His marvelous, unmerited grace to those who are humble. Now, if we have to pick sides, I want to be on that side. I don't want to be on the side that God is gunning up, manning up, standing up against me. I want to be on the side where I'm on God's team. I get to stand with God. And let me tell you, this is one of the things I've learned in the late seasons of life. It is the association of words with pride and humility. Those who are proud are very often wordy. Proud and loud rhyme. for a reason. They go together. And those who are humble are very often quiet. Let me just share something with you. It's okay to be quiet. It's okay to be quiet. We have noise while we do everything. I'm that way most often. I can sleep if there's some constant noise running in the background. Maybe it's the hum of the ceiling fan, or it could be Ozzy Osbourne's Crazy Train. I can sleep if there's just noise going on. And that's the way we are. It's usually, it doesn't matter as long as there's noise. Have you ever done this in a conversation? Someone's talking, maybe a couple of people are talking, and you're just sitting there in silence. You're just listening. And then someone says, well, you must be mad. You ain't said anything. No, I'm just listening. Or you must be grumpy. What's wrong with you? I'm just listening. It's okay to be silent. Can you be okay with that? Knowing that one of the built-in protections of our life, or two of our built-in protections of our life, are hanging on the side of our heads. Just listen. Don't speak. There's a third reason to be clothed with humility. Look at verse 6. Part of humility, or I should say, the most of the humility, is waiting on the due time, kairos in the Greek. It means a fixed and definite time. It says, you know, you need to humble yourself, and that God will exalt you when? In due time. Part of humility is waiting on the due time. But God, I have something really good to say right now. This is going to change the world if you just let me say this, God. Part of humility is waiting on the due time. Nothing is more mighty, nothing is more powerful, and nothing is more able and capable than the hand of God. Wouldn't you agree? God's hand does what God says, and nothing can stop the hand of God. And God's hand is working to exalt you at a set due time, and there's nothing that's going to get in the way of that hand to accomplish what's going to be accomplished in that set due time. There are no delays. You know that James Yeater and his brother are trying to find an elk in Jarbridge right now. And he wanted me and Isaac to go with him, and I wanted to go with him and hang out with him and try to help them, but my schedule wouldn't simply allow it, and I waffled back and forth. I had to call James yesterday and say, I apologize for my flakiness of a commitment. I hate to do this kind of stuff to people, but listen, there is not going to come a moment in time where God is going to say, you know, I had this planned, and this was going to happen, but I'm just not able to pull it out. I'm just not able to pull it off. God's hand is going to do what God's hand is going to do. Look at what the passage says that God's hand is going to do. Verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. It's going to happen. You have to wait till the due time. Think about how many things have happened in due time in history. It's appointed for man to die once and then to face the judge. There's an appointment you won't be late for. Your death. You're going to be right on time. When the fullness of time had come, Galatians says, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. Right at the right time. When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Picture Jesus hanging on the cross, the exact moment that blood is running down the dirt paths of Jerusalem from the millions of lambs that are being slaughtered for the Passover, and how his death, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, occurs at just the right time. There are due times all over the place, and there's another due time coming when Jesus is coming back. But this verse assures us that God will exalt those who humble themselves in due time. And that's so much of a statement of, it's not so much a statement of motivation. That's why I need to humble myself, because I will be exalted one day and I'll be, you know, proud. That's not a statement of motivation as it is of application. In other words, those who humble themselves before God will receive salvation. Stop. Will receive the opportunity to look upon the throne, to be in the physical presence. I'm just going to take a gander and say, it's not going to matter who was right in that argument on earth when you're looking at Jesus on the throne. It's not going to matter. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 is the coffee cup verse, and I'm not even going to criticize it for being so. It should be plastered on your mirror that you used to get ready every morning. It should be on the dashboard of your car. It should be written in the flesh of your heart. It should be the words that stay laying at the tip of your tongue, casting all your care upon Him. Stop. It's six words, but so profound. The first word, casting. This is a Greek word that means literally just to throw it without care. Throw it off. It's the same word that's used in Luke 19:35, where the disciples cast their garments on the donkey that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want my high-end Gucci GQ coat laid on the top of a donkey's back. Do you? Especially the latter parts of the donkey. But that's what they did. They simply just threw their outer garments on the animal because they didn't care. Something was taking precedence in their lives over the preservation and the cleanliness of their garment. They just threw it. Let me see if I can illustrate this word with a little bit of a modern twist. It's still a little bit dated, but maybe this will help you. Remember that one teacher you had in maybe the 9th or 10th grade that always gave homework on Fridays? You remember that? I mean, come on, it's Friday. It's Friday. We have the weekend. It's Friday. And I didn't care about doing homework on Friday night, did you? If it was football season, I was in the band, and we went to get ready for the game, and all that kind of stuff, and maybe there was a dance afterwards where it was so dark that even white guys could look like they had rhythm. And I mean, I didn't want to do homework on Saturday. Saturdays were sleeping in, hanging out with friends. Sunday, I had the drug problem. I was drugged to church. Sunday afternoon, you don't want to do homework. You forget about that backpack that you threw into the corner when you came home on Friday afternoon. It's over in the corner. It's gone. It's out of sight. Until Monday morning. And you got that history teacher that assigns homework every Friday because she has no fun in her life. And Monday, I had 3 days to do that assignment. Where did the time go? That's what he's saying. It's like casting the book bag in the corner on Friday afternoon. Give it to him. Leave it there. Forget about it. It's his burden now. That's what this verse says. Casting all your care. How much? How much? How much? Yeah, but Lord, I need to worry about this. Really, really, God, come on. I mean, I've got this problem figured out. Let me just have this. No, no. All your care is to be laid. He wants that. He desires that. You know why? Because look at the second part of the verse. Why? He cares for you. Whoa. God, I mean, there's some weird stuff happening in Israel. Shouldn't you be concerned about that over there? We got an election. Shouldn't you be devoting all your time and attention to that? No, he cares for you. That's enough to make you just go, okay, all right, I give up. I'm going to worry about how this bill's going to be paid, what's going to happen in this circumstance, how this person's going to respond to me sharing the truth with them. I'm going to worry about that? No, no, no. That's your problem, God. It's yours. I'm giving that to you. And he says, I need it. I want it. It's like the guy, you're carrying this knapsack and you're walking, and there's a guy in a horse and wagon pulls up, and he says, hey, won't you jump on? You don't have to walk. I'll carry you. And you get on, and you still have this knapsack full of rocks. And you're holding it. You know, it's still on your back. And the guy says, hey, listen, you can just set that in the back behind you. You don't have to hold on to that. And you say, no, no, it's enough for you to carry me, but I'll take care of this. How ridiculous. It's amazing that we can trust God with the eternal destination of our mortal soul, and we can't trust him with Monday morning at 8 o'clock. Isn't that amazing to you? That I can't turn loose of Monday morning at 8 o'clock. I have to be in control. And then, what? I mean, to top it all off, I go to God and say, well, it's not working the way I planned it, God. You're not doing what I had planned. Is it okay if God just interrupts your day? Oh, yeah, he is the God of the universe. Is it okay if God puts you in the hospital tomorrow afternoon because you chose to drill through a gas tank that should not have been drilled through? I mean, is it okay? Just hypothetically, I'm asking for a friend. No, it's my stuff. Those are my kids. That's my family. No, it's not. That's my wallet. No, it's not. It's not. That's our pride. And our pride says, I don't want to cast my care. I mean, you're a big God and all that, but I think I can deal with this. Guess what? You can't. He says, come to me. Come to me. All you who are weary, you're tired, you're worn out, you're burdened, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And all the time we're going, no, God, this is the cross I was meant to bear. How ridiculous and what a tremendous slap in the face to our God. You have problems with that man or woman in your life? Cast your cares upon him. He cares for you. You have problems with fellow employees? Cast your cares upon him. He cares for you. You have problems with your spouse, your kids, your parents? Cast your cares upon him like a Friday afternoon book bag. Throw it away. And here's the key. Once you cast it to Jesus, once you throw it on him, don't reel it in. I heard one pastor say, you know, it's like fishing, you cast out. No, the problem with that illustration is you always reel it back in. That's what we want to do. We'll cast our problem and then we reel it back in. Leave it. Cut the line. Let it sink to him. Leave those cares. Let's move on. Protection for the pilgrim. Submission to one another, submission to God. Thirdly, this morning, remain steadfast in your faith. It's right out of verse 9. Let's remind ourselves the reason we need protection, okay? Verse 8 details for us the very definitive fact that we have an enemy. Did you know the devil is real? Okay. I mean, we're coming up on Halloween. You're going to see some devil costumes and some little kid dressed up. He's real, though. The devil is real. And the scripture says he is a roaring lion. Now, he's not a little meow kitty. He is a roaming, prancing, roaring lion. I've never been to Africa. I've heard the intimidating, and to hear the intimidating sound of the roaring lion, people have said that it's very intimidating when you hear a lion roar in the wild. And it's interesting that he's already equated believers with being sheep in the flock of God. Well, did you know that one of the natural enemies of the sheep is the lion? And so I get the picture. The sheep down in the valley, by the way, without a care because they have 100% confidence in their shepherd. And they're just grazing upon the green grass, the plush grass meadow. And up on the mountain is that lion. And he's just looking and he's paying attention. Who's the dumbest sheep out there? Which sheep's elevator doesn't go to the top floor? Which sheep is handicapped by a lack of faith in the shepherd? Which sheep is hindered because he doesn't trust the shepherd completely? Or which sheep is dragging brush in their matted wool because they won't let the shepherd shear them? Such a great, tasty treat. He is a roaring, roaming lion, and he's real, seeking who he can consume. Verse 9, here's your built-in protection, resistance. Now, that wasn't an option when you weren't a sheep. When you were just out there kind of floating around, you didn't have the Holy Spirit living in you, bringing conviction to your life that you should trust the shepherd more. You should cast all your cares upon him. You didn't have that option to resist the lion. But now, greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. That's changed when you submitted your life to Christ as Lord. And it changed. I can choose not to sin now. I can choose to stand up against the temptation. Before, all I could choose was which sin was going to appease my appetite. Now, I have the option to say no to sin because the Holy Spirit's living in me. I can choose to trust the shepherd. I can choose to cast my anxiety upon him. I don't need everyone to know how right I am and how wrong they are. I don't need to take that pill. I don't need to take that drink. I don't need to have an extra piece of pie. I don't have to have 15 minutes more of sleep. I could get up and give that 15 minutes to the shepherd. That's what he says. Resist him. Stand up to the lion. And the word steadfastness, stereos, it's like stereo. That's how I remember it. It has nothing to do with stereo, but it means hard or rigid, immovable, stubborn. It was used not that long ago in construction. When you pour concrete and you set the anchor bolts for the walls that are to slide down over on top of those bolts that hold that wall in place, it was hard, it was steadfast once the concrete set up. Stereos. That's where the sheep gets to say to the lion, roar and roam all you want. To get to me, you got to go through the shepherd. You can't get to me without going through him. And I've often put myself, you ever thought about Job? Satan roars and says, I can turn him. God says, go ahead, try it. Have at it. And a lot of times I put myself in Job's place, not so much because the Bible said that Job is perfect and upright in his generation. That's not Travis. But I've often wondered, would the shepherd have enough confidence in me to give that lion permission to shake me? To rattle my faith. That's big. And it gets even bigger. Do we even trust that God is sovereign? Or let me tell you, God, what you should do in this situation. Can I tell you, God, what to do? It's like that game show. I don't know if you like game shows. My wife hates this show. It's called Name That Tune, where they bid a note. So I can name that tune in 9 notes. I can name that tune in 8 notes. That's the way we handle our prayer life sometimes. God, I could fix this problem in 4 steps. No, maybe 3 steps. Let me tell you how to fix this problem, God. You guys don't bargain with God because you're holier than I am, probably. But look at verse 9, the end of it. And really the rest of the reality for protection for the pilgrim is that we have siblings in the faith. That's the 4th point this morning. You have submission to leadership within the body, submission to one another, asking people to hold you accountable, pour in your life. You have this steadfast resistance to the lion. But you notice also, he says in verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood. You have siblings in the faith. Let me ask you a question. And this is where you're going to have to put your big boy or your big girl shoes on. Are you willing to suffer so that other believers in the world can be encouraged by the stamina demonstrated in your life as you suffer? I felt this during COVID. When pastors in Canada were going to jail for just simply holding church. I was encouraged. I was brokenhearted that they had to endure that. But when you looked at the testimony of these men willing to be publicly arrested and to go endure solemn confinement, having their freedom stripped away right before their eyes, that brought a newfound encouragement to my heart that I was doing the right thing. Gary Hamrick, pastor in Virginia, said this. He said, when you do the right thing, you're going to be opposed in this culture. If you're not being opposed, guess what? You might not be doing the right thing. Ouch. Are you okay with understanding, man, God's got me through this time. I've got to go through these sufferings so that other people can be encouraged. Because let me be honest with you, in case you didn't know, it's going to get worse than this. Okay? For believers, for Christians who hold true to the faith, it's going to get a lot worse than it is right now. I hope that's not a news bulletin to your life. So what you need to do now is stand firm and be the example and then draw from others, the siblings in the faith that you have. Let me give you an illustration to a scenario to illustrate this. Who is it? Who is it? It's 2:30 in the morning. You just received some of the most difficult news you've ever had to process. And you spent the last 2 hours processing that information and you still cannot find peace. You've listened to sermons, you've read scripture, you've prayed. Who is it that you're going to wake up with a phone call? Who is it that is going to respond to you in your time of need? Let me say, first of all, you better answer my call if I call you at 2:30 in the morning. Let me say, second of all, you need to be that somebody for somebody. And let me say, third of all, if you don't have that somebody in your life, you need to get connected to your brothers and sisters in the faith. God didn't say, okay, you're saved, and now go live up on a mountain by yourself. He said, get involved in the body of Christ. Exhort one another. Encourage one another. All the more as you see the day approaching. That's what he said. That's what we ought to do. Church is not, listen, I missed church last week. It hurts. It hurt me. Not because I'm the preacher, but it hurt me. Church is not a second priority. I'll go if something else doesn't happen, something else doesn't take place. No, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. I don't care what soccer game, what football game, I don't care. I'm going to be at church because I need those people in my life. And I need to be a part of that for somebody else. That's what he says. Look at the rest of the chapter. And I told you at the end of verse 11, Silvanus, which is Silas, lays down the pen. Peter is dictating to Silas. Silas writes the letter. At the end of verse 11, Silas puts down the pen. Peter says, hey, I got to write some more stuff here. I got to encourage these people. Silas, our faithful brother. Mark, the church that is in Babylon. Where's Babylon? Well, you know, scholars disagree. Here's what I would say. Babylon represents the world system, right? It's the church all over the world that are trying to be faithful and suffering the same things that are going on in your little world. Get connected to the body of Christ. Be encouraged by one another. Every New Testament letter ends with that encouragement. Hey, these people are greeting you. We're fighting the same fight. We're in this together. So many people say, well, you know, I'll go to church if nothing else happens. I'll be a part of that church activity if nothing else gets in the way. My family comes first. This is your family. This is your family. Jesus made that clear. When his mothers and his brothers thought he was insane and came to rescue him and get him out of harm's way, and they said, hey, your family's outside. He said, no, here's my family, those who love the word and do the will of my Father. That's my family. Those other people, they're just acquaintances. They're just earthly relationships. My family is here. Why don't we see it that way? Because we like to be in charge. So I want to end this morning with the coffee cup verse. But I want to include verse 6. Look at what he says. Humble yourself under the mighty hand, the sovereign mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you, casting all your care upon him. He cares for you. That's enough, isn't it? Heard you, God. I'm good. I'll rest with your yoke upon me. Let's pray. There is no better protection, Lord, found than in your presence. Help us to find that place every day, every moment of our lives that we need to just lay our burdens upon you. Cast our cares upon you. Help us to love our family. To be encouraged as we grow together. This isn't just an activity that we do. That's how the government looks at it, Lord. That it's just something we get to do, you know, once a week. And if it's not necessary, we'll, you know, I mean, we've got COVID and we've got these things. No, God, this is important. This right now, right here, this is an extremely important moment in the life of those who are gathered in this place. Don't let us take that for granted. Help us to cast our cares upon you, knowing that you care for us, knowing that you love us, knowing that your hand is in charge of everything. We've got an enemy. He's up there on the mountain roaring, but you've got us. Help us to rest in that today. For your glory, your honor, let us demonstrate that to the world. In Jesus' name.